Chapter 6, we're picking up where we left off last week, which would be chapter 5. And we're looking at the book of Exodus, which means the book of departures. And this is a continuation, actually, of the book of Genesis. It's one of the five books that Moses authored and wrote these things down. In chapter 6, we pick up the story and we begin to see the judgments that are going to come upon Israel, upon Egypt for the Pharaoh's heart keeps getting harder and harder against the things of the Lord. And Moses is now turning back. And it says in verse 1, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he'll drive them out of his land.'" Circle in your Bible the word "I will." And as you go through the study of the book of Exodus, you're going to find dozens of "I wills." God is a very active God. He wants to work in your behalf. He wants to bless you. He wants to change your thinking and make you more godly. He wants to bless you. And as you see the "I wills," circle them and then transfer them into your life as promises. God wants to do things for you too. And he's very active. Today, I'd never thought of this before, but as I was thinking of this, that God, he says, "I will." And the things that he'll do in our lives. I was thinking of Adam and Eve, how that he made Adam out of the clay, and he could have just snapped his fingers and said, "I want a man," but he formed him out of the clay. And then when he made Eve, he put Adam into a deep sleep and opened up his side and took a rib out. He performed surgery. He had to cauterize the wound and seal it, and he had to make sure that any vessels that were broken inside or veins had to be healed, and then to touch the rib of Adam, so that would be okay. And then take that and close up his side and then shape and form Eve out of that bone. That told me something. God's a hands-on God. He did it with his hands. He's always shaping and forming. He's working with you. And you need to be encouraged that "I will do something," saith the Lord. He wants to do some new things for you. And maybe you're kind of in the doldrums, a little bored with life, let alone with God. But "I will," saith the Lord. He wants to do things for you that you cannot do. And that's how he starts off here before he even begins to bring the judgment upon Pharaoh. "I will do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand, he will let you go." And God spoke to Moses, and he said to him, "I am Jehovah." The word for the Lord there is Jehovah. Jehovah was the name that they would know him by. And I'd like you to circle "I am," because you're going to see there are a lot of "I ams" in this too. "I am." Moses first met God. He said, "Who shall I tell the children of Israel has sent me?" Because they're not going to believe that God has sent me. He said, "Tell them that I am has sent you." And that I am means he's eternal. He's always existing. So we want to see "I will" and "I am." And I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah, or Lord, I was not known to them. And this is important because it could be translated a different way. It could be translated as a rhetorical question, because people say, well, they knew him as Jehovah, they knew him as the Lord. That could be translated that by my name Lord was I not known to them. Was I not known? Didn't they know me by the name Lord or Jehovah? So we see that. "I am the Lord," and this is all that Moses needs to know to get going. This is all you need to know to get going every day you get out of bed, that "I am the Lord." And don't ever forget that God is the Lord and who he is and how big he is and how much bigger God is than your problems or the mountains you face or the problems or obstacles you face. Don't ever forget that he's bigger than any problem or any situation. And don't let the devil beat you back that you get paranoid or you get in a corner and you cover your head and you don't come out and just confront problems and take them on. God's a very powerful God. I love the star Betelgeuse because of its size, that left hand or right hand shoulder of Orion. It's a pulsating star, just like a heartbeat. It goes in and it goes out. And when it's at its smallest diameter, when the gases contract, they say it's about 270 million miles in diameter. But when it expands, it's about 407 million miles in diameter. Huge. And you cut a hundred million miles out of its crust in the core and put the Earth right in there with the sun, which is 93 million miles apart, let it orbit around the sun, and you still have 200 or 300 million miles at its biggest space. And the Bible says that God flung the stars with his fingertips out into space. Now stop and think of this. Betelgeuse is moving through our universe, through our area, at 19 miles every second. What kind of thrust would it take to throw something 400 million miles in diameter into outer space and let it move for centuries and centuries and centuries at 19 miles every second? That would be a pretty powerful right-hand pitch. I mean, that's how powerful your father. That was just one of, right up there. Whoa, okay. And it's still going 19 miles every second that I'm talking. It's gone another 19, another 19, another 19, another 19. And that thing is enormous. So when you start thinking you have problems, don't forget I am is bigger than your problems. Not I am bigger than your problems, but I am the Lord Jehovah. I'm not the Lord Jehovah, but I mean, you know. Yeah, I get it. Okay. So, Jehovah, I appeared to Abraham. I have also established a covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. Now, in verse 4, circle I have, because you're going to see that many times through this study. I will, I am, I appeared, I was, I have. He's active. And then in verse 5, I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and have remembered my covenant. So there's two I haves right there in that verse. So he's remembered his covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. There's three I wills right there. Working on their behalf. And God is working on your behalf this very evening. Notice from verse 1 through 8, there are seven I wills of God. In the first 8 verses, there are seven I wills of God. See if you can find them and circle them. There's seven of them. God is just telling Moses, this is what I'm going to do. Otherwise, Moses, you're not going to do anything. You're just going to show up for me in my name. I'll do everything. Don't worry about it. See if you can find the seven I wills. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Chapter 7, not yet. And I will bring you into, there's another I will, into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Just circle the word because. That's so silly, or underline it. Because. We all have our list of because, why we don't do things. Well, because. Why don't you want to do that? Well, because. I mean, they would not listen to Moses, and he had just talked to God. And their because was, well, they had anguish of spirit and tremendous bondage, cruel bondage. So they were uptight. They were angry. They were upset. They didn't want to listen to Moses. And yet we have the same thing. God will speak to us, and we won't listen because we didn't like the person that God was speaking through, or because we didn't like that song that God was speaking through, or because, you know, we have all of our reasons why we won't listen to God, and yet we can't fight him. So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in to tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. So we still see that Moses is struggling with his call. When God called him, he didn't want to go. He argued with God. And still, the Lord has revealed himself to him. He's still struggling. And you may be struggling that God's calling you. And you'd want to just stop the struggle and let God just work through your life. But he's still struggling here. So the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These are the heads of their father's houses. The sons of Reuben, firstborn of Israel, were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, Carmi. These are the families of Reuben. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shual, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the families of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi Strauss, according to their generations. Gershom, Kohath, Merari, And the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. So he's 137 years. That's an old guy. The sons of Gershom were Libni and Shimei, according to their families. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, Uziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. And the sons of Merari were Mahlai, Mushai. These were the sons of Levi according to their generations. Now Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife. And she bore him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137. So this is giving you just a short thumbnail sketch of the family that Moses and Aaron came from. And Amram is no way related to Amtrak. There's no connection between those two families. But so if you ever wanted to know Moses' father's name, I mean his mother's name, Jocheb, his father's sister. And the sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zechariah. And the sons of Uziel were Mishael, Elzaphan, and Zithri. Aaron took to himself Elisheba, daughter of Aminadab, very small, just a mini-dab, a sister of Nashon, and a wife. And she bore him Nadab, Ebihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And the sons of Korah were Asher, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These were the families of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took for himself one of the daughters of Putiel as wife, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites according to their families. These are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies." These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. So it's really about the strongest picture of his genealogy and his family. And then you can pick up on them later, and you can see how God used this family. Verse 28, "It came to pass on the day that the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you.' But Moses said before the Lord, 'Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me?'" So he's still struggling with God's call on his life. A very reluctant leader. Chapter 7, verse 1. "So the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet.'" Now that's how it's going to end up later in the Old Testament, as you well know. As the Jews get in their land, God will be God, but he will have prophets who will speak for him and give his message. And what he's saying is, as far as Pharaoh, this carnal, worldly guy, he's not even considering me as being a living God. You're going to be like a god to him. You're going to be bigger and more powerful. I'm going to give you gifts that are going to overwhelm him. But Aaron will be your spokesperson. He'll be like the prophet to him. So when Aaron speaks, he'll listen and he'll know that it's going to happen. And so here we see that he tells him that you'll be as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron will be like a prophet. "You shall speak all that I command you. And Aaron, your brother, shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." It's very important for you to understand that statement, that I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Because the enemies of the Bible and the enemies of God would say, who would want to love a God like that, that would harden a person's heart and send them to hell? Well, it's very important you study your Bible, because it's not what it's really saying. Because there's a couple of different words in the original language for harden, and he uses both of them. And this word that is used here means he will make stiff, or he will stiffen the heart of Pharaoh. And the other harden that we come upon that Pharaoh does means harden as we know it. When it says Pharaoh hardened his heart, it means this as you'd expect. He got a hard heart against God. And this one, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, simply means I will let it be hard. I will stiffen it. It'll be like cement. I'll let it gel together, and it's not going to get any better. Otherwise, I'll pull away from Pharaoh, and if he wants to have a hard heart against me, I will let Pharaoh have a hard heart. That's a scary thought. If you want to get hard against God, and he ever says, okay, I'll pull away. You know, the Bible says that in the book of Romans, there are people that have reprobate minds or reprobate hearts. And in Timothy, Paul said that their conscience are seared. The word seared there is a branding iron, like giving a brand to a cow. That the mind is seared because of pollution and filth and dirt. And a mind gets hard, but a heart can get hardened so hard that it's called reprobate. And in Romans, it tells us that God turns people over to a reprobate heart. Well, what does that mean? It means that you're so steeped into the filth of this world that you don't want anything to do with God. And that you're living such a carnal, worldly, fleshly life that you keep pushing God away. God keeps sending messages to you and messengers, but you just ignore them. And so the Lord says, I'm going to pull away, and your heart's going to get harder. And finally, he lets it become reprobate, which means he'll never, ever again try to communicate with you. He won't have you scanning Christian radio or television. He won't have somebody hand you a track. You won't see a Jesus loves you banner flying by. There'll be nothing coming into you. You'll be so hard that you could ever be saved. That's a frightening thing. So it's important to realize that God is not a meanie. Pharaoh chose to have a hard heart. And God says, I will harden his heart. Otherwise, I will stiffen it. I'll just not even try to soften it. That will harden it in itself because he wants nothing to do with me. I will harden his heart. So God actually strengthened Pharaoh's position. And note this, that the free choice was Pharaoh's. God did not make it a hard heart, but he acknowledged the choice that Pharaoh had made. And that's a very important thing in the sovereignty of God. God did not make man's heart hard. He only acknowledged the choice that was made by the man. And you get to make all the choices in your life. God doesn't force you to make choices. But if you choose to have a hard heart and not want God, God will still love you and work with you until a place he knows you will never change, and he just pulls away. And that's what it means. I will harden his heart. I will stiffen it. I'll let it set. I'll let it gel. So he says in verse 4, Pharaoh will not heed you so that I may lay my hand on you, on Egypt and bring my armies and my people and children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great judgment. So notice that. It's very subtle, but you're going to pick up more on it as we go through this. Pharaoh will not heed you. God's not making him not pay attention. God's seeing the future, and he already knows. And so God is just telling him, he's not going to listen to you. So I just want to make a heads up, Moses, that this isn't going to be an easy job. I know this guy. And Pharaoh will not heed you, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. See, the Egyptians worshipped crocodile gods, frog gods. They worship Baal, Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies. They worship the Nile River. They worship the snake god. They worshiped Isis, the goddess of fertility, the sex god. They had dozens and dozens of gods. And when he said this, the Egyptians shall know that I am Jehovah. I am the Lord God. He's saying that all of this is going to take place so that he can reach a nation. And it's the leader of the nation that's holding the people back from knowing this. Isn't that interesting? And if that guy did not have a hard heart, that whole nation could know the Lord. So it's a frightening thing to be in a position of authority, that God puts you in the position of authority, but not to represent God and just represent yourself. So he's representing himself in his strong will, in his tough head, in his tough heart. And he's keeping the people back. So God's going to let him be who he wants to be, but he's looking for a servant, just like he's looking for you to serve him and to follow him. And that he will put your life in a place that you can release other people that are in bondage. Because these people are in bondage. And it's not the Jews that are really in bondage, because God's going to deliver them. It's the Egyptians. So God allowed these 70 people from Jacob to go live in Egypt, turn into 2 million people, just so he could save a nation. So God could allow you to go through pain and suffering just so your neighbors could come to know Jesus Christ. We never totally know the big picture of what God is doing. But the key is, when we know him, is we trust him. And so he's going to develop a nation right before our eyes as we look at Exodus and we see, my goodness, he's training this nation in little things to be a big nation that will trust him in all things. So it works with you and me. God allows you to go through anguish and bondage and turmoil and pain and suffering so that he can teach you to trust him when he delivers you, that as he prospers you and bigger things come into your life, you always trust him. So you trust him when it's good, you trust him when it's bad. You know that all things are working together for good for those that love the Lord. Trusting God's a simple statement, but is one of the most difficult things to learn as a Christian. Can I really trust him? Do you put trust in your MasterCard, or do you trust that the master's in charge? You know, you get your choice there. So Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Now that's interesting. Starting your ministry at 80 years old. Crazy. And he's the younger brother. The older brother's 83 years old. So imagine these two old dudes coming up talking to this young, fit, healthy Pharaoh. And they're representing God. God uses the foolish to confound the wise, the Bible says. And here come these two old gray-haired guys walking up, and one of them stutters and can't speak well. And the other guy, you know, he's got a little ego problem. He's glad to speak. And he's there in front of Pharaoh, and the old guy's there. They're standing there, and Pharaoh's going, what kind of a God do you serve? Look at the God I serve. Everybody's youthful and strong and healthy and beautiful around me. I'm not going to listen to you guys. 80 years old and 83. So the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron. And when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, so they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard. See, he's getting harder now. And he did not heed them as the Lord had said. You see, Satan does counterfeit work too. Some people struggle with this. Well, hold it. Was that illusion? Was that witchcraft or magic? He throws that stick down, it turns into a snake. And what was so big about that if the two magicians could throw their sticks down? You know, they can use witchcraft. They can use Satan's power. And Satan can turn things into something they aren't. The Bible says it's no wonder that the angels that are fallen can transform themselves into ministers of unrighteousness. They can look like they're good guys. And he said, because Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, which means to us, he's not an angel of light. He lost his light when he left heaven. But he's got you thinking that he's got more power than he has. And so it's not that they had any power. They had illusion power and magic power. The key to it all is that God's rod ate up the fake rods. That's the key right there. No matter what trick they use, we know that God's was real and he had a plan there. And he ate up the other two rods. And just because it's miraculous, it does not mean it's good or it's from God. And you have to be careful of that, because there's a lot of people talk about miracles. Just because there's something that's miraculous happens does not mean it's from God, because the devil will use tricks like that. I mean, I remember a few years ago that people were seeing an apparition of Mary on a garage door in Poway. And people were driving to Poway to see Mary on a garage door. Well, the sun would, at a certain time, 5 or 5:30, would come down, and there would be some sort of an image. Well, you couldn't see. I mean, nobody knows what Mary looks like, but somebody said, hey, come see Mary on our garage door. You know, and there's all sorts of apparitions of all sorts of things, but it does not mean it's good, nor it's from God. And Corinthians tells us Satan transforms himself, and the word transforms is the word metamorphosis, where we get the picture of a cocoon breaking out that was a caterpillar, and the metamorphosis takes place, and it becomes a butterfly. So he uses metamorphosis to appear that, hey, this is cool. Smoke that joint. Hey, have that sex. Hey, drink this. Hey, puff that. You know, and it destroys you. It kills you. And you got to be careful. And a lot of people say, well, if that's a counterfeit, then that just disproves that God's real and that God's stick was real because the bad guys do it. No, come on. Broaden your thinking. A counterfeit does not disprove the real. A counterfeit only proves the real. Look at it the other way. Those of you that work in banks, do any of you work in banks? You have any extra money you could just sort of throw around? Huh? You know, if you work in banks, when the FBI wants to make sure that tellers understand counterfeit money, they don't give them fake counterfeit dollars all day to work with. They give them real money. So that when fake money comes through, it only validates that the real is real. It's not as though they give you millions of dollars of fake money, so this is what fake feels like, and then you start handling real. No, you handle real all day long. When a fake comes, you know that doesn't feel like what I handle all day. So this only helps validate what God has as true. Verse 14. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. Now this is kind of interesting. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water and stand by the river's bank. God knows our schedule, ladies and gentlemen. He knows when Pharaoh goes out in the morning. He knows when you have your coffee in the morning, when you have your devotion in the morning, you have your prayer time in the morning. He knows what you do on a regular basis. He knows your habits. He knows your whole schedule. So don't think you're getting away with anything. You know, go out there when he goes in the morning. It's a morning bath that he would go out there and bathe in the Nile River. And God said, just go out there. I know his schedule. Moses didn't even know his schedule. But when God wants to get you to somebody, he will get you to somebody. When I was a very young Christian, I read the Bible 5 or 6 hours every day and memorized scripture like crazy. And I loved the prophets. And I had Jeremiah and Ezekiel down pretty well. And God spoke to me one time. I'm sure he did. He spoke to me a lot in those early days, you know. I'm sure he did. Other people really questioned because I was really zealous. And I heard the Lord tell me to go witness to the President of the United States, Richard Nixon. And he had his summer house down at San Clemente. So I got a friend of mine, Jay Truex, and we got in his Volkswagen van. It was still the hippie era. And in Jeremiah, he told him that you cannot talk to anybody on the road when you go. You don't look to the left or the right. Just go do what I ask you to do. And then go with your loincloth on and then hide something in the cliff. And so I had my surfer trunks on and my sunglasses. And we were down there at the beach. And we said, now there's the house up there. And there's a Coast Guard cutter off the beach. There's all sorts of security guys up on the cliff. They had the beach blocked off with federal agents down there. And I said, you know what? It's time to go, Jay. He says, you sure the Lord's telling you to go talk to the president? I says, absolutely. I'm absolutely sure. And so he said, okay, let's go. And we walked down the beach, and there's this federal officer with this big smoky bear hat on, and he had mirrored glass sunglasses on, right? And he's about 6'7" or so. He's huge. And he said, stop. I can't let you gentlemen go by here. And I said, well, I've got a message for the president. I need to talk to him. He said, oh, really? And I said, yes, sir. And this is my first test, you know, I'd only been a Christian 3 months, 4 months, and I knew the president was there, and I look up in his glasses, and I'm kind of nervous, you know, and I think, okay, can't be nervous. He said in chapter 1, if you don't let the look at the people's faces, or I'll confound you in front of the people. But I kept seeing myself in the reflection of his mirrored glasses. Well, I was a beach bum in those days, so I only weighed about 165 pounds, and I could see my ribs there, and I'm saying, man, this guy's huge, and look at me in there. And he's challenged me. I know this is a challenge, isn't it, God? He's asking me if I really have a message from you. Yes, sir, I have a message from the Lord. Well, which Lord? I said, the Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. That's the Lord. And he says, you sure you got a message for the president? I said, yes, sir, I do. He says, what about your friend? He says, no, he doesn't. He's just along with me. Okay. So Jay's going, you know, wearing surfer trunks, flowers all over him, no shirt on, all tan. And Jay's got hair down to his waist. And, you know, my hair is kind of long. And he said, well, hang on just a moment. He didn't throw us off the beach, so he gets the radio and says, he says, okay, I just contacted the Western White House up there on the hill, and I've talked to the security guys, and they said, what's the message? I said, well, you'll have to tell them I can only give it to the president. Yeah. Okay, they want to meet you at the front gate. I said, okay. Thank you, sir. So we leave, and I told you, Jay, told you, the Lord's talking to us. So we get up to the front gate. Well, they wanted to arrest us. They didn't want us to give a message to the president. But I used to do these kind of crazy things all the time, but it gave me the faith to go do stuff that I do that's not so crazy, but I had to learn the crazy way. So we get up to the front gate, and a Secret Service agent and an FBI agent come out. They want driver's license on who we are. We got the hippie van with the, you know, the peace symbol, everything painted on it. It's just a psychedelic experience sitting there in the front of the president's house. And they're kind of concerned. And so the guy opens the sliding door and says, you got any weapons in here, any drugs? Are you guys okay? Are you high? Or what's it? No, no, we're here in the name of the Lord. Okay, the name of the Lord. And so he pulls out his little field investigation pad. He says, give me your name, address, okay, phone number, da 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 da. Okay, driver's license, okay, great, okay. Now, what is this message? I said, well, you're a federal agent in the U.S. government, right? He said, so you represent the president. Will you take this message to him? He says, he's in a meeting right now, and he can't see you. So I said, okay, here's the deal. And I started at Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 1. Well, we were going to war in the Middle East in those days, you know, in 1970, the Six-Day War. It happened 3 years earlier. Russia was coming down in the north, and I got to the place about, and he says, hold it. Russia's in the Bible. I said, yes, sir. It's right here. Okay. And they're going to come in, and he's right, and they're going to invade. No kidding, and there's going to be weapons of, and you think, oh, my goodness. Okay, look, could you tell me that again now? And Zechariah said, what? Okay, Zechariah said, and he said, no kidding. I said, yeah, that's what Zechariah said. Their tongues are going to cleave their mouths. Their eyeballs are going to go out. It's going to be nuclear warfare. Nuclear warfare in the Middle East. Okay. Now, what was that in Ezekiel? Okay, Magog is Russia. And all these in the Middle East. And okay, and that's Tubal and Gomer. And that's East Germany. And that's, okay, that's Iraq, Iran. And, oh, my goodness. And, okay, that's all happening today. That's all in the Bible. And I said, yes, sir. So after a few minutes of that, and he took the notes, we said, you know, you need to have a Bible. You're a Christian, aren't you? Isn't everybody that works in Secret Service Christian? Says, no, I don't go to church or anything. He said, well, you need a Bible. So we gave him a Good News for Modern Man. You know, the one with the little stick figures on it and everything. He said, here, you need to read this. You'll enjoy learning about Jesus. He loves you. Can we pray for you? Well, okay, sure, yeah. So here are these hippie dudes praying for the FBI guy. So he leaves and he said, now I said, you'll give that message that I just gave you. And he had pages and pages on his notepad. He said, we will. We'll take this president. So he took it somewhere. About 10 days later, I got a letter on White House stationery from Mrs. Rosemary Wood. Any of you that are older know that Rosemary Wood was the lady at the Watergate tapes that was his secretary that said, I turned around and I pushed a button and it erased the tapes by mistake. And that was a big deal in the whole deal. And she wrote and said, dear Michael, on behalf of the president, he asked me to thank you for remembering him at a very important time in his life in such a spiritual way and manner. He appreciates the Bible. Sincerely yours, Rosemary Wood, Special Assistant to the President of the United States of America. Well, I looked at that and said, Lord, you spoke to me. You actually spoke to me, and I was making it all up as I was going along. But you know, the Lord may call you to go speak to somebody. And one thing I learned is don't be a respecter of persons. And I've been with presidents, governors, and prime ministers and things like that. And you just realize they're just people, and they're looking for people that will be truthful with them. And Moses is just going to be a person, an old guy at 80 years old, talking to this Pharaoh. And he's going to be honest and truthful, but he's not paying attention. And all you have to do is just the same as this guy is give the message. God knows everyone's schedule, and he may speak to you, and you say, this is crazy. And you go, and you're right there at the right time. You're just right there. Verse 16, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness, but indeed, until now, you would not hear. So, actually, Moses becomes a witness for God, and he goes on record. And do you know that's how you could be used sometime? That when it's all over with and those people stand at the great white throne judgment, it'll be on record that you shared the love of Jesus Christ with them. You told them about eternal life. It'll be on record. That was my prayer for Timothy McVeigh before he was executed. And I prayed for him that God would have mercy on his soul. Not interested in the political action of who's right or who's wrong or if he did it or if there's other people. He's a human being. And he's on his way to hell. And my prayer was very simple that evening. It was just, Lord, I don't know how to pray for him other than that you would have mercy on him. But my prayer for Timothy McVeigh is this, that if he hardens his heart against you and has not repented yet, or by the time they inject him, you can use my prayer to bring it back to him as a record that you are a loving God and that you have people that love you and know you're a loving God that intercede on behalf of people like him. That he could never get there and say, well, you made me do it, or you turned your back on me when I was a teenager. Or, you know, you killed my mom in a car wreck, and you weren't a loving God. And I told God that he could use me, and that's what you and I are. We're witnesses that God is a righteous judge and a righteous God. And your prayers of intercession may simply be that, going on record in heaven, that God could run it back and say, hold on, I had 40 million people around the world praying for you, Timothy McVeigh. All I know, I don't know if there's 39,999,000 people around the world praying for him, but I know I was being obedient to what he asked me to do. So you see, you have a very valuable life. Just as Jesus said, wait and tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power on high, after which the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and you shall be a witness unto me. And many of you need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost tonight. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you, to ignite you, to die to yourself, so that you'll realize, I'll expend my life so that God can be glorified through me and use me, and that he can use me as a witness unto him, if it's no more than you spend 30 years in the same house praying for the same people who live next door whose hearts are hardened, just like Pharaoh's, against the things of God. But it'll always be used that she was my witness living next door to you, and she tried to bring you the cakes and the pies and the cookies and say hello at the holidays, and you always ignored her and told her to keep her Jesus stuff away from you. But I had her living next door to you for 30 years, and here's her prayers. How many years of prayers do you want to hear from this lady from her bedroom? And she'd say, bless John and bless Mary next door, Lord, and soften their hearts. Whoa. You see, God's a very loving, righteous God. And he's using Moses, as we see him as the great leader. He's simply using him as a witness. And he's a willing witness to be an open vessel to be used by God. And that's all God's asking you. Are you willing to love him and trust him that he will lead you and guide you, but your life will be used to bless other people and witness for him? So thus saith the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. And I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in your hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die. The river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Note this, if they loathed to drink the water of the river, that at this time the Nile was so pure and so clean, and the ecology was so well balanced, that they drank the river out of the Nile. I remember in Bucharest one year back in the 70s, or Budapest, that I saw the Blue Danube for the first time. I remember as a kid hearing the song about the Blue Danube, and they should have called it the Black Coffee Ground Danube. So dirty and filthy and polluted, there's nothing blue about it. But here we see that the Nile was so pure you could drink out of it. Just as they now see environment polluted, that the Nile's polluted and the Danube's polluted and the Mississippi's polluted, everybody accepts it that rivers are polluted. But 30 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, people drank out of those rivers. And it's just like sin. Pornography was one of the vilest things that if you were ever caught with dirty pictures, you went to jail. If you were ever caught with drugs, you went to jail. There was never the F word or any filthy word ever on television or in motion pictures or nudity or semi-nudity or dirty language of any kind or even innuendos. But now it's everywhere, and it's like the pollution of the Nile River. We accept it. So the kids that are growing up in the midst of all the ugliness, and some of you have grown up in a godless society, and some of us remember when it was a God-fearing society and we were a blessed nation, this next generation that's coming up, that's going to be going into college, when they get into the office of the White House and they get into leading the country, they have no ethics or any morals. It's not there in their fiber. It'll be a whole generation that is godless, and imagine how polluted the world's going to be, because we accept pollution today, and we live with it, and even as Christians, we compromise to it. And you know, pollution shows up in our souls and our hearts and our society in more ways than smog. It shows up in lack of thinking, lack of heart, lack of ethics, lack of morals, lack of purpose, lack of patriotism, lack of nationalism, lack of honor, lack of character. And we grow up with it and we accept it. I won't accept it. I always want to push towards the excellence and be the best person I can be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I catch myself watching a stupid TV show, man, I could just beat myself up. I said, what am I watching this for? I know what it's going to end up doing. Click, get it off the channel, you know. But our minds have been brainwashed. And even as Christians, we can live at a lower level of understanding of life by letting the world pollute our minds. So don't let it do it. So he says that he knows what they're going to do down at the Nile, and they're drinking from it. And the Lord spoke to Moses and said to him, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch it out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, their ponds, their pools of water, that they become blood. There shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. Even if they had a bucket of water sitting on their front porch, it turned to blood. Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod, struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died, The river stank. Amazing. Because these are really the judgments of the book of Revelation. That all the living souls in the sea, all the animals in the sea would die. And imagine Mission Bay full of all the dead fish. And you think the pollution that we put into it ourselves is something. But you wait till the whole oceans of all the seas and all the ponds and all the rivers, everything in them is dead, it says in the book of Revelation. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord said. And everything turned to blood. In verse 21, the fish that were in the river died. The river stank. The Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of the Egyptians. And then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard. See, he hardens it again. And he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. Now, isn't that amazing how stupid the devil's kids are? They go and say, well, we can do that trick too. Instead of cleaning up the rivers and the ponds and the lakes, they polluted even more. Well, we can do that one. And if it was a real dude, why didn't they get rid of the blood? They're just mimicking and aping what was going on there. And so he says to him here that all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. And chapter 8, and the Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. This is the fourth demonstration of God's power now, his fourth demand. And but if you refuse to let them go, behold, I'll smite all your territory with frogs. Now, there's a good one. You know, frogs in the house and frogs in the halls and frogs on the walls and everywhere. Frogs. That would drive you nuts. And it would be something you wouldn't be expecting, you know. You open up your purse, ladies, and ribbit, and frogs come to, whoa, what was that? You reach in your pant pocket, ribbit. You get in your car, and it's stacked all the way to the ceiling tonight. Frogs everywhere. You open the door, they come out. You go shopping, your cart's full of frogs. That's kind of an ingenious thing. That would get your attention, I think, you know. Ribbit, hopping, rock, and hopping all around the place. Still doesn't do anything. It shows how hard this guy is. So, verse 3, the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly. You shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, in the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, into your kneading bowls. Good grief. You open up the cupboard. You open up the refrigerator. You start to make some pancakes in the morning. They come out of the pancake box. I mean, everywhere frogs. I mean, you'd be ticked. You'd probably vote Democrat next time, wouldn't you? I mean, you'd want that guy out of office. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, the frog, the rivers, the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. Cause frogs to come up. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments. Well, that's real smart. We got 10 million frogs. Let's have 20 million frogs. We can do that, Pharaoh. I would have about killed those guys about that time. When you fire them, you're out. You know, this is the gong show. You're gone. And they brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. How dumb. Sheesh. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron. He said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people. And I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Oh, he will? Entreat the Lord. Well, here's the guy that said earlier, who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord. And now he's saying, beg the Lord for me that he'll, you know, take this plague away. And there's a lot of people who go to church like that too. They act like they want to know the things of God, but they don't really want to know the things of God. They don't really want their heart broken. They don't want to feel what it means to walk that narrow path and carry the cross daily. And that's Pharaoh. Says he's hardened his heart. Okay, beg the Lord, entreat him for me, would you? I'm going to let your people go. No, he's trying to compromise, trying to make a compromise, that's all. If you'll get the pressure off of me, then I'll do what God wants me to do. And you'll just see that's not a good way to live. The guy that two chapters earlier said, who is the Lord? He's now saying, well, I can see that his hand's pretty powerful. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you in your houses, that they may remain in the river only. So he said, tomorrow. And he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord or like Jehovah our God. That's why these frogs are here. He's the only one taking them away. And the frogs shall depart from you and from your houses, your servants, from your people. They'll remain in the river only. And then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, And Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses. Oh, boy, can you imagine how that smelled? Whoa. Woo, got rid of the frogs, but boy, do they stink. Out of the courtyards, out of the fields, they gathered them together in the heaps, and the land stank. That's King James for P-U. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. So the Lord sees your heart. He sees if it's tender. He sees where it's going to be a year from now or 5 years from now. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod, strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, struck the dust of the earth, and all became lice on man and on beast. And the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they couldn't do that. So there were lice on man and on beast. And then the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard. He didn't even listen to his weird counselors. And he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. And let then say to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you. Nothing funner to have around than a swarm of flies. And on your servants, on your people, into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And that day I'll set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there in order, that you may know that I am Jehovah, I am the Lord in the midst of the land. Notice not only are they swarming, but they're all over the ground too. I hate flies. It's just one thing. Like I despise flies. I'll do anything to shoot a fly if I have to, or swat him, or hit him with a baseball. Get him out of there. I hate him. Germs, you know, little funny eyeballs, and ew, they're yucky. You know, no telling where they've been. But they're all over the floors. They're all over the rooms. They're in the schools and the classrooms. They're in the hospitals. They're everywhere. And then they're bzzz. You know, flies, you do. You hate them too. We're in the same. So, I mean, what a gross thing. You think, well, this is going to get his attention. And you'd think that the people would be rioting. You idiot, Pharaoh. What more do you need? Frogs, lice, blood, you know, snakes. Good grief. Get out of here. But he's actually challenging all the gods that they worship. And God's dealing with him. Notice I'll set apart, verse 22, the land of Goshen. There'll be no swarms of flies there. That's God's sovereignty that he's dealing with there. He can do what he wants to do. But the division of Goshen is a picture of you. There is a line that should be drawn that the world is over there and you're over here. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And it's a picture of heaven and earth. That earth is polluted like Egypt, but heaven is like Goshen. It's a place where God's children are not touched with the plagues of the earth. And it's a picture of the flesh and of the spirit. You're either a fleshly person and have all these problems going on, or you're a spiritual person that just flows with God's protection in your life. So there's a lot for you to study there about the land of Goshen. Do some word studies on it and look it up. So I will make a difference between my people and your people, and that's a key for Christianity. That's Galatians 5 right there. Tomorrow this sign shall be. The Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Don't need any nuclear weapons. Just let God deal, right? Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then they will not stone us, won't they? So we'll go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away, but intercede for me. He didn't mean that. And Moses said, you've had people say, oh, pray for me. They're just placating you, you know. Indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And so there's the real issue. It's been deceit that he has used. Saying, I'll let him go. Then he doesn't let him go. So Moses went out and bought some black flag spray No, Moses went out from Pharaoh and he entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people, and not one remained. But, underline that again, Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. Chapter 9. The Lord said to Moses, go in to Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. And then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of all the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. That's amazing. And Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites were dead, but the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. I just hope you get the emphasis here that you and I have this potential that God keeps coming to us and coming to us, and we keep getting harder. But probably not you, but it may be a friend or a family member. You really need to intercede in prayer. That God doesn't need to send just judgments to get their attention. He sends love too. And Pharaoh, every time, sees that it's God working, but won't bend his knee. So Pharaoh sent out. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace. And let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt. It'll cause boils that break out. Here's another judgment, just like in the book of Revelation. In sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh. And Moses scattered them towards heaven, and they caused boils. And that break out in sores on man and beast. Yucky. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils they had. For the boils were on the magicians and all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened or stiffened or allowed him to set his own heart, the heart of Pharaoh. But he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. And then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. The plague went to the heart. A number of years ago, there was a plane crash, one of the worst plane crashes. Two 747s collided in Tenerife, down the Canary Islands, I think it was, in the fog, taxiing. One was taken off, and one taxi, it hit, it killed hundreds and hundreds of people. And there was a man that survived that, that was on the 700 Club one time, and sharing his testimony of what was happening. He was an older gentleman, looked like he's in his 70s. And he was telling Pat Robertson that the fire that broke out was just frightening. And he said that people were stepping on each other, and the smoke was filling the cabin, and people had died because of the crash. And he couldn't see because of the flames one way and smoke the other. And he said, Pat Robertson said, well, how did you get out? And he said, above my head in the top of the fuselage was a big hole where it was ripped out. He said, I jumped. I tried everything with people knocking me down. And he said, something picked me up and just threw me up there. And I got on the side and went down to the wing and got off. And I got hurt jumping off the wing. He said, but I lived. I think an angel came through that fuselage and just helped throw me out of there. And he said, do you have anything that you can remember that ugly experience? He said, yes. I was standing there trying to get through that hole. And I was saying, thank you, God, for my life. Thank you for my children. Thank you for everything you've done for me. I praise your holy name. But at the same time, screaming in the flames were people cursing God and damning his name. Which one do you want to be? The potential is we could curse God and damn his name, but we'll be cursed and we'll be damned ultimately. Or we can just go with what God has for our lives and bless his holy name and let him honor us And it's not because of any good things that we do. We're saved by grace through faith, not of any works of righteousness, lest man should boast, Ephesians says. We need to just love him because he's God. And amazing thought. So this time I'll send all my plagues to your very heart. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, underline this, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. That is the sovereignty of God for this purpose. God has a purpose for every one of you men and women right now. God has a purpose for every one of us here. And you have not reached that purpose yet. He's still working with you. No matter how old you get, he still has purpose for you. Without God, there is no purpose. But with God, you can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. But his whole purpose in this whole dealing was all the world would hear the story of Moses and Pharaoh. And for 6,000 years, we've been hearing this story. 4,000 years to Christ and 2,000 years since. That God has let people know that the devil's going to lose the battle. No matter what bondage or slavery or addiction your heart, your mind, your soul, your spirit has ever been in, God will set you free. And he will send a deliverer through his son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and a savior to redeem you. It's a wonderful picture. And Pharaoh was a real human being, but yet he was in charge. And I don't care what your God says. I'm in charge of Egypt, and I do it my way because I'm Pharaoh. And he could have done it the other way and say, you're bigger, more powerful. Our gods can't do what you do. How do I become one of your kids? But he didn't want to do that. See, it's free will, free moral choice. God does not force you to make the choice. He allows you by your own free will to make the choice. And if you make the choice to follow him, he'll do just the same as he did with Pharaoh, who chose not to follow him. Instead of hardening your heart, he will fill your heart. And he'll empty your heart. And he'll refill your heart. And he'll empty your heart. And he'll refill your heart with the Holy Spirit. And he'll bless you. And he'll honor you. But you don't want him? Then he'll ignore you. Then you're on your own. And apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. And Pharaoh is a classic example of that. So that was the purpose, verse 16. As you exalt yourself against my people, as yet you still exalt yourself against my people, and that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has never been in Egypt until its founding, until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come. He who feared, verse 20, the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh, made his servants and his livestock stay in the houses. Amazing, huh? That you may be a good witness, and everybody at that factory, everybody in that office that is there, seems like they're not paying attention to your witness. But they see judgment coming, and some of them will flee to the house of the Lord eventually. Simply because when it starts falling, the rain starts falling, the hail starts falling, they're going to remember you. You're a godly woman, you're a godly man. And they're going to remember that you talked to them one time about this end time stuff, and you told them that judgment would come. And so what God has done, this hard-hearted leader has held the people back. But as he's working the leader, the people are saying, what is with this turkey? We worshiped him as God, but he has no power, and his magicians have no power. And this humble 80-year-old guy that stutters comes along, and he's a shepherd, and he's dressed like a shepherd, and we hate shepherds, and he has contact with this God. Let's follow his ways. If he says there's hail coming, we're going to believe him. And that's how you should be in the Bible. If God's word says it, you need to believe it. In closing here, we see that in verse 27, Pharaoh sent and called for Moses after the hail came and struck all the beasts and killed them. Verse 27, Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. Sounds good, doesn't it? But what about all the other times? What was that? If he's only sinned this time, what happened with all the other plagues? No, he's just not getting it. You know, the Bible says if we confess our sins, God's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of our unrighteousness. Just to say I have sinned doesn't mean that he's confessed to repentance. And repentance brings us to godly sorrow, and he doesn't have godly sorrow. I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. This is confession without repentance. He's not willing to repent. But he has all the right words, and you know people like that can say, rock, praise the Lord. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I'll let you go, and you shall no longer stay. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I'll spread out my hands to the Lord. And we'll see what happens here. In verse 30, but as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. See, God sees insincerity. And the Bible says one of the signs of the end of the world before Jesus comes back would be in the church. There'd be a form of godliness, but a denying of the power. Otherwise, the power that makes you a disciplined person in the Lord and a disciple just isn't in their life. That's a sign of the end. It's somewhat like the cross. The Bible says the cross is an offense. The Bible says the preaching of the cross offends some people. It's a stumbling block, the cross is. But yet here we are with this sign of cruelty and suffering and mutilation, the cross that Jesus died on, and it's the most popular piece of jewelry in the whole world. Earrings, necklaces. Well, you never see somebody have a hangman's noose for earrings or an electric chair hanging around their neck or, you know, a dagger or some other form of punishment. But isn't that something? The devil has just allowed it to be a piece of jewelry that it has no effect, that people don't see the power of it. And yet insincerity is just a killer, because this guy has all the right words right now, but Moses sees through it and he says, I know that you and your people, you're not going to repent. So the flax and the barley were struck. The barley was in the head, the flax was in the bud. Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Thunder and rain hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And Pharaoh saw the rain, the hail, and thunder ceased. He sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart. And he said to his servants, so the heart of hardened, he and his servants, the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go. So in chapter 10, the plague of the locusts come and start eating everything up, just the same as the book of Revelation. Verse 7, Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? This is what the people were saying to Pharaoh. This is a proud man. The people admit, in writing here, our country is decimated. It is destroyed. You're the leader. Don't you see it? You've brought it upon us. But how many times in our lives we can look back, and just like Pharaoh, we have decimated our families. We have lost good jobs. We've left good schools. We've broken up good friendships just because of pride. We're proud people. It's part of our human nature to be proud. And because of being proud, we're going to see this thing through, come hell or high water. You know, we're just going to make it. It's like the traveling salesman who got caught in a storm just like this one, and he had to stop at the farmhouse. And the farmer said, you can spend the night. The bridge is washed out. The flood has come up in the river, but you can sleep up in our attic. We have a bed up there and a lamp, and you can go up there, but don't come downstairs. In the morning, he gets up, and he takes some coffee upstairs with that salesman. He says, knocks on the door and comes in. Here's some coffee and some rolls for you. He said, totally sorry that the bridge is wiped out. I heard your car was washed away. We've got a radio down there, and they told us the National Guard's coming to get us. But as you can see, the river is right out here in front of the house. And we made it, though. They're going to get here. And the guy looks at him and says to the salesman, says, well, what's the matter? You're looking out the window kind of in a daze. Everything's okay. He says, no, I just wonder what's going on here. And he says, well, what's the problem? He said, well, a minute ago, a house went down there, a bunch of people on there waving and smiling at me. And then a little straw hat followed that house. And then a school bus turned upside down, a bunch of school kids waving and smiling at me. And this straw hat went back upstream. And then a little after that, a log went floating down the river. And there's five or six people hanging on this log, waving at me and shouting at me and happy. And the straw hat followed them. Everything's going downstream. The straw hat downstream, then it go upstream and downstream. Man, it's got me confused. And he said, oh, don't worry none about that. That's just Grandpa. He said he's going to mow the front lawn tomorrow, come hell or high water. There are a lot of people like that, aren't there? They're just going to get the job done no matter what. And God's just gently talking to him. Oh, no, you're going to have to bang my heart open. And Pharaoh's, no way. So the people see Pharaoh's folly. And gee, you want to get this out of your life and your system. You don't want to be a Pharaoh's folly person. Because I'm going to have it my way. I don't care what they think. They can go get themselves a new friend, you know, or So stupid and childish. And this guy, what an idiot. He's a stubborn man. But these are all the judgments that we see also that come in the book of Revelation. Verse 16, the Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now maybe by adding against you, that'll clear up matters. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once. Yeah. And entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. So the locusts were eating everything, killing it. So he went out, and the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. And so then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness on the land. And this is a judgment, the book of Revelation. Moses stretched out his hand, and darkness hit Egypt 3 days, and it was dark while the Lord was in the tomb. Remember when he's on the cross? They did not see one another, nor could they anyone rise from his place for 3 days. All the children of Israel had light in their houses, though. Isn't that interesting? What a picture. The world is dark, and the children of the Lord are light. You are the lamp of the world, Jesus said. You have a light inside you. And it's obvious when you go downtown and go through malls, you can see, oh, there's one without a light. There's one, oh, that one's got a light. You know? There's a good commercial right there. Not a Bud Light. I meant the light of Jesus, you know, something like that. But so here he says, there's darkness in all the Egyptians, but there's light in my people. So Moses stretched out his hand, thick darkness. And Pharaoh called to Moses, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. So he's trying to compromise. And Moses says, no way. You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice the Lord. Our livestock also shall go with us. Everything, not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. We're going by faith. And we don't even know how to worship God. He may tell us he wants 1,000 cows and we only have 100. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. He's really uptight. He's really hardened. But listen to Moses. So Moses said, you have spoken well. I'll never see your face again. He knew right then and there that God had done it. And that his people were going. And that he was now in a place to be a witness to Pharaoh to do two things. One, you know, I started talking to God and he wanted to bless you in Egypt. All you had to do is let him go. But I'd go back to you and your heart got harder and harder. And you started ticking me off, buddy. And that last time when you told me, get out of here, you'll never see my face again or I'll kill you, I said to you, you'll never see me again because I was just as mad and I understood why God has every right to kill you and let you harden your heart. You see, when it comes to this, the Bible says that you and I are going to judge the angels. Who can better judge the fallen angels than you men and women? I'll go back to my teen years and I'm going to get that Budweiser demon, and I'm going to remind him of when he got me drinking. You know, you can go back and you're going to be able to judge him. This is the fallen angel that led you astray into promiscuity. Ooh, what do you want to do with him? This is the one that caused you heartache and bitterness all your life. Ooh, what do you want to do with him? You get to judge him. You see, who's better qualified than somebody that's seen firsthand the pain that has been inflicted? And so Moses knows that God's intention was to love Pharaoh. He didn't even probably believe that Pharaoh's heart would be that heart when he saw the power of God. Because he was humbled when he saw the power of God. And yet he got to a place that he now can say to Pharaoh, God has every right to send you to outer darkness. I am a witness that he is a righteous judge and that you turned everything down. And I will admit to the whole universe that he denied everything that God said. You see, it gets to a point that maybe Aaron stood outside a couple of these times. The magicians were away, and it's only Pharaoh and Moses. So nobody heard the denials of God. And he could say, what an unjust God. I said, forgive me. I have sinned. He said, that's true, but you hardened your heart right after you said that, and you deceived me and didn't let the children go 7 times, didn't you? You are a witness, ladies and gentlemen. You are a witness. And you may be called on someday in eternity to go to the judgment bar of the Lord and say, at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. I'm glad I'm on his side because his side is eternal love. And I'm glad that I can die to myself so I don't go into eternal darkness. Those people in Egypt couldn't even leave their houses because they couldn't see each other. That's how dark it was. So it wasn't just dark outside. They couldn't get up and move around inside because they couldn't see. So it was probably a picture of the outer darkness that is awaiting sinful man. We're wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the worm dies not, Jesus said. Yes, so far out, maybe in a black hole, where one cubic inch is about a trillion pounds of pressure. Maybe you'll just have one little inch for your soul, and you'll be in there for eternity. And on the four walls of that little compressed darkness will be the memories of all of your sin and you and your selfishness turning from God. One bright light in the middle of it will be you saw God and how loving he was at that great white throne when you turned your back against him. That's an awesome thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to realize there is darkness so dark in Egypt that you couldn't see the people in your own house. But it's going to be like that for eternity for some of the people in our houses unless we start fasting and praying and seeking God's mercy on their souls and breaking the strongholds. And for many of you, it could be where you work and you want to run, but don't run. Be that witness for the Lord in his power and his love. He's raised you up for this time for his purpose to bring glory to him. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Oh, Father, we thank you that you are so powerful that your fingers can throw a star that's 400 million miles around into outer space, lock it into position of a constellation, but have it all moving at 19 miles every second. How strong your right arm is, as it said, I will stretch out my right arm over Egypt, and they shall know that I am Jehovah. That's a powerful arm, Lord. And yet Jeremiah says that you will take us by the right hand. And being a grandpa, I know what it is to take a little 1 or 2 year old's hand and have them wrap it around my pinky and walk with me. And Lord, we look forward to that day. Oh, Lord, bless these men and women that are standing here. They've come to your house to learn of you. Bless them. Honor them. And in each of their lives, there are people they care for and they love who they can see have hardened their hearts against you, O Lord. Hear their prayers and their cries and pleas to you right now, Lord, to have mercy on these people, fathers, moms, sisters, cousins, neighbors, people they work with. Lord, in our own hearts, we see how we can be stubborn. Strong will. We want to control. And yet you want us just to be like Moses, an empty vessel that'll simply obey what you ask him to do, say what you ask him to say, go where you ask him to go. That's all. And to give you the honor and the glory. In no way is that boring, Lord. We gladly do that for you, for what you've done for us. And may you forgive us of our sins as we stand before you. For we've all sinned and fallen short of your glory. God, you're an awesome God in this place. We're sorry. We don't want to just be sorry. We want to repent. We want to confess with repentance, Lord. We want to turn from these sinful things that pull us down. And we beg you, O God, creator of heaven and earth, whose mighty right hand stretched out over Egypt, stretched the heavens like a curtain, who is speaking to us in love. We beg you to have mercy on us and to fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit. God, we want all of you that we can get. And I pray that you would put the light in us so bright that those that are in darkness, like those in Egypt, will come to the light, and that we'll be able to see many friends, many co-laborers, many people we love come to know you. Just seek him with a whole heart right now as you stand before him and humble yourself before him If you're prone to be fighting with God like Moses was, always arguing that he couldn't do the job, let go. If you're prone to be stubborn and always want everybody to do it your way, that's probably the reason there's friction in your house. You want them all to come to your way of thinking. Let them come to God's way of thinking. If there's anything that you're hardened against God about, angry, bitter, ask His forgiveness. And feel the release this moment. Bless us, O God, in the name of Jesus.